1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. If you remember, we started out talking about spiritual gifts. Why am I talking about these things? Because we're sort of in a series of sermons on the local church and our worship, what the Bible says about our worship of God, how we conduct the this time that we meet together. And of course, spiritual gifts is a part of that in the instructions that Paul gives. The week before, we talked about the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in the New Testament, and how that, according to the Bible, these things were given originally through the hands of the apostles. And they were given in order to bear testimony to the witness of the apostles of Jesus' resurrection as eyewitnesses of that. And so when the apostles would preach the gospel and people were converted, the apostles laid hands on people, they touched them, and supernatural gifts were given through the hands of the apostles to various people. Then we talked last week about the fact that when Paul begins to talk about these spiritual gifts and their exercise in the church, that he gives some criteria about how to recognize the true from the counterfeit. And there's a lot of counterfeit when it comes to spiritual gifts out there, particularly today. I'm not going to go back into that. We talked about that last time. All right, let's pick up in verse 4. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I want to talk about this idea of there's all kinds of gifts that God gives his people. Why does Paul say there's lots of different kinds of gifts, but there's only one Lord, but there's only one Spirit? I want you to think, why is he contrasting many gifts with one Spirit, with one Lord? Why do you think?
Because the gifts come from that one Lord, come from God.
Okay, all the gifts come from the same source?
From the same source, you would say. I would say that as far as the genuine gifts that they were operating through and that they were laying hands upon, they're coming from one source.
Spencer?
They testify to that one Lord.
Okay. They're going to, that's exactly right. They are going to testify to the one Lord. Go ahead, Jordan.
As a reminder, the purpose of the gifts is to serve and minister to the Lord and to witness of him, like Scripture said.
Yeah. Okay, so they're all going to glorify God if they are truly genuine gifts, isn't that right? Let me ask you this. We have many gifts given to many individuals in the local church, all by the same God. Logically, then, what would be a symptom is not the right word. What would be a characteristic of the church and the exercise of different gifts, then, based on what we know, that there's one Spirit who's giving all these gifts? Okay.
Harmony.
All right. Harmony is what I was looking for. Let me ask you this. These gifts ultimately mean that we are allowing the Spirit of God to work through us. Isn't that right? He gives us certain gifts, and he wants us to use those gifts for him and for his glory. If we are doing that, and if all of the gifts that each person have is from the same source, then what we're going to find is unity and harmony in the church. Because if there's disunity and disharmony in the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church, What does that imply? It implies one of two things. What is that?
Counterfeit.
All right, they're counterfeit gifts, or?
The spirit is confused.
That's right. That's exactly right. It's one or the other. If there's confusion and disunity and disharmony in the church, then one of two things has to be true. All right? And one of them is either God is confused and he's doing a whole bunch of different things that doesn't fit together through a bunch of different people. Does that sound right?
No, because God is not confused.
Exactly right. In fact, just two chapters later in chapter 14 when he's talking about the gifts, he says that. In fact, that was a sign. God is not the author of confusion. And if there is confusion and disharmony and disunity in the church, then it's because either the gifts are fake or else you are operating in the flesh and not in the spirit. That is, you're operating in ways that are seeking glory yourself as opposed to using your gift as God has given it to you. I want you to keep your finger here, but go. I want to show you what the Bible says about this. Go to James chapter 3 for just a minute. The Bible uses some very strong language sometimes. Did you know that? A little stronger than is comfortable. It can make us squirm a little bit sometimes. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, that's how we're supposed to be doing whatever we're doing in the assembly. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and I want you to notice that last word in verse 15, demonic. Oh my. Is James saying, because he says among you, he's talking about in the assembly. Is he saying that demonic activity can actually invade the assembly of God? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. What is the dead giveaway that something that what's going on in the assembly is not from the Spirit of God, but is demonic? According to this passage, what's the dead giveaway? And self-seeking. Mm-hmm. Envy, strife, self-seeking. When we see that in the assembly, we know the devil's here. Now, not the devil himself, probably, but some of his minions are here. Wow. You remember what we talked about? It's been quite a few weeks ago, but it was in this series. I quoted you some passages from the Old Testament about how God... There were certain instances in Israel's history where God just left. He abandoned his own temple. Remember that? Particularly in Ezekiel, where it talks about this. But God just abandoned his own temple. There were his people coming to worship him. He wasn't there. He left. He wasn't interested in what they were doing anymore. He left. See, when God leaves, Satan is willing to come in and pick up. He'll give counterfeit gifts. He'll do fake miracles, a lot of shenanigans, and all kinds of stuff will be happening. And people will think, wow, this is supernatural. It must be from God. No. No, not from God. All right? Look for these qualities here. Look what he says in verse 15. This wisdom does not send from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and everything, evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Isn't that the exact opposite of self-seeking? Yeah. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Yes?
It sounds so much like 1 John, where he compromises to love one another as Christ loved you and mm-hmm. walk as he did.
Yep. He's our example for everything, isn't he? Almost everything that you can think of, every situation that you can think of, you can look to Jesus as the example of the right way to act. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. verse 11. And he himself, that was Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. What's the goal?
Perfection.
Up to the standard of Christ himself. That's the goal. How many of us have reached that standard?
No pressure.
No pressure. But we should be striving for it as an individual. But here, the context is he's talking about collectively as an assembly. That as an assembly, as we deal with each other, that our interactions with one another would measure up to Christ himself. Particularly what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, right? About turning the other cheek, you know, all that stuff. All right, let's continue. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in their cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him, that is up to that standard, is what he's talking about, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I know that's a really long sentence, but look what he's saying. He's using this idea. Paul frequently talks about the church being the body of Christ, and that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So the head of the body is in heaven. We are the body, which means we are the hands and the feet. That, you know, why does he use that kind of a metaphor? Because the hands and the feet, the rest of the body does what the head tells it to do. Isn't that right? Your head is what is controlling, your brain is what is controlling the rest of your body, and the rest of your body is simply carrying it out. And not only is your body carrying it out, but your body, all the parts of your body are acting together in harmony to carry out what the mind has to do. Isn't that right? And the point, what's the point he's making here? The whole body joined and knit together by what some of the joints supply. Is that what he says? Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, you see that? Every part does its share. And what's the result of that? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Edifying means building up. See, we can either build up or tear down. Isn't that right? Disunity, what does that do? Tears down. What does bitter envying and strife do? Tears down. What does self-seeking do? It tears down. When we are giving, self-sacrificing, it causes unity. It builds up. See, there's one Spirit who has given all of us gifts. All of us are to be exercising these gifts according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice, I'm going to actually read verses 4 through 7 again. I want you to look at the end of verse 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Now notice that last line. For the profit of all. Now, let me ask you this. Whatever gift you have, and everyone has some kind of a gift, not a supernatural gift, but everybody has some kind of a gift. Is that gift to benefit you?
No.
What's it to do?
Benefit the body.
Benefit the whole. This is an important concept. A lot of people think they have a spiritual gift so that they can, helps them. No. Whatever gifts God has given you are there so that you can benefit all of us as we gather together here and as we function together as a body. Now, it says everyone, doesn't it? Does it leave anybody out? Is there anybody, according to this passage, that the Holy Spirit left out? That is a true Christian and part of the assembly? No. So, if half the people in the congregation are not contributing to the whole by using whatever gifts that they have been given by God, because it's a trust, He trusts us, He entrusted you with certain gifts. If you don't contribute using your gifts, what are you doing to the body? Well, you're handicapping it at least, right? Because if God has given these gifts for the benefit to the individual, for the benefit of the whole, then whatever the benefit of your gift happens to be, you are depriving the rest of the congregation of the exercising of that gift. Isn't that right? Isn't that what this passage is teaching? All right, well, let's continue reading. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, we talked a little bit about certain supernatural aspects that were given in the early church that do not continue. And actually, in the next chapter, Paul addresses that very fact, that some of the gifts were not going to continue after the time of the apostles, all right? So don't worry about that for right now. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 13, all right? All the gifts that he mentions here are not present now, but many of them are. Some of them are, okay? All right, let's continue reading. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. You should underline the last three words, as he wills. You know what? Okay, so whatever gift you have, you're not happy with it. Is that right? Well, guess what? Whatever you have, whatever gifts God has given you, are the ones He wants you to have. Now, is God going to give you a gift that you might be a little awkward and uncomfortable exercising? Is He going to do that? You better believe He is. He will. Sometimes He will. Because sometimes we get happy in our comfort zones. And we don't want to step outside of our comfort zone because it might make us a little uncomfortable or a little awkward at first. But after you actually do step out of your comfort zone and you actually do begin to exercise certain gifts and abilities that God has given you, you find out that God uses you in a great and mighty way in that area that you were scared to death to move into. Do I have any examples of that? Yes. Me. I am the perfect example. All right, yeah, somebody said Moses. Who said Moses? Spencer said Moses. Moses, you know, God called Moses to do something great. And what did Moses say? He said, don't pick me. I am tongue-tied. I can't talk very good, God. That's what he said. My tongue doesn't work very good, and I get in front of people, and I get scared, and I can't do it. And so God says, all right, well, I still want you to do it, but I'm gonna help you by giving you Aaron to give you a hand, okay? But he didn't change his mind about calling Moses, even though Moses complained about it. Who else had that problem? Okay, you had something else to say?
It was silly.
Paul, the Apostle Paul. All right, here's Paul. God calls him. Paul gets struck with blindness, right? On the road to Damascus, God blinds him to wake him up. And then we know from the book of Galatians particularly, but from other clues in the New Testament, that even though he got eyesight back again, he had trouble with his eyesight throughout the rest of his life. He couldn't see very well. In fact, he had to write in big letters. In fact, he had to get other people who knew him to write his epistles while he dictated them, and then he would sign them in these big giant script at the end so that he could see what he was writing. All right? He talks about that in Galatians and also in Thessalonians. All right? So, and not only that, Paul talked about what other people said about his quality of speaking. He says, they say, and he's talking about people who critique him, they say that his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence and his speech is contemptible. He wasn't that good of an orator. His speech wasn't all that great. He was an educated man, but for some reason, he could write well, but when he got up to speak, it wasn't all that interesting, I guess. I don't know. But he had issues with that. And but you know what? God used Paul in a mighty, mighty way. He used Moses in a mighty way. And God, this is what God does. You know, let me ask you this. Why doesn't God choose somebody who is a brilliant speaker to be his spokesman?
Then the credit goes to that person.
Exactly. Paul talks about this. He says God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yeah.
He compares like jars of clay and how we hold the treasure of his glory in us so that the surpassing greatness goes to God, not mm-hmm. to us. He's like we're weak and fragile. And,
yeah, you know. That's exactly right. You know, Paul talked about the thorn that he had. He had this thorn in the flesh. And he says, three times I asked God to remove this from me. And what did God say?
My grace is sufficient for you.
What else? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Huh. You get that? It's God. You can see God working through an individual who may not speak all that well, who might be extremely afraid to get in front of a congregation and be awkward in what they say, and yet he can take that person and use them in a great way. You know, I don't know if you guys know this. You probably think that I'm a real extrovert. No, I'm. I'm shy. I'm an introvert. I'm very socially awkward. Did you guys notice that I'm socially awkward? I see people nodding their heads. Now that's not nice. Did you know I'm not that good in engaging in just conversation, just for the sake of conversation? I'm pretty awkward at that. Yes.
So you're the type to go to street evangelization, record it, and like go like yell at people. Stuff.
No, even that. I'm the guy that failed high school English because I was too scared to stand in front of the class and do certain assignments that required you to stand in front of the class. I took an F instead of doing that. And I've been that way my whole life. And you think I'm comfortable right now? I'm sweating bullets. No, not really. But every time I get up here, my stomach is in a knot. I get all, I don't know, tense, worried, whatever. And then I get started and then I relax. And try to, some days it's more awkward than others, but I'm not naturally the kind of person who stands up in front of a crowd of people and talks. Certainly not somebody who records it and puts it online or anything like that. I'm just not built that way. You know?
Boy, that debate, you must really been in knots.
What's that?
You went up north to that debate in front of all those
people there? Yeah. Oh, I was scared stiff. In a setting where it was hostile to me, in that debate setting, I was hostile. I was in front of a crowd of hostile people who wanted to see me put down by the guy that they admired. It was very hard, it was very awkward, and I did it because I believed God wanted me to do it. So, anyway, but the point is, God can use whatever you are afraid to do, he can use you to do that. Don't be afraid. I know it's easier said than done, right? But just keep that in mind. Yeah, Jordan.
You know, how do you know what things God wants to emphasize more in your life, or which gifts to practice more, to give up more? I mean, how do you decipher? Because sometimes God will say there's certain things he wants you to do, but how do you decipher what's, like in this chapter, it's something very specific, you know, I don't know.
He will put a burden on your heart for it. If he's called you to do anything, he will put a burden on your heart for it, and he won't leave you alone about it. All right? You'll sense that drawing by him. And especially if you feel a burden on your heart that makes you afraid to step out to do that. That's probably him. All right? That's one way. But and also, he will, whatever God, here's not something else that I've learned along the way. And that is, whatever God calls you to do, he will make it happen. Even when you think this can't happen. I mean, and isn't that what we see when we look in, at people that God called in the Bible? Like Moses and whatever. Didn't he make things happen for Moses? He told Moses, you obey me and I'll take care of the rest. And so he tells Moses, throw your rod down there in front of Pharaoh on the ground. So Moses throws his rod down on the ground in front of Pharaoh, and the thing turned into a snake to demonstrate God's power. Moses didn't do that, right? There he was in front of Pharaoh. Did Moses have anything to lose? Yeah, his head. He's going up against the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who can snap his finger and one of his guards will off Moses' head right there. He's going up against him, and a guy who can't talk very good, and he's relatively poor, and he's coming in saying, God says, let my people go, that they may serve me. But God made sure nothing happened to Moses, and the result turned out the way he wanted it to turn out, right? God does, you know, God does some amazing things. He does some stuff, and he will, as I said, he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So if you feel a burden on your heart for something in God's service, then, and you're afraid, overcome your fear and try it. Step out on faith and see if God all of a sudden just picks you up and carries you along. You know what I mean? Because that's what he'll do. If he's called you to do that, he'll do it. But he needs you to step out on faith and actually overcome your fear and make the first step.